Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Reading from verse 5 to verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our subject this evening is glorious humility. Glorious humility. Well, it is quite providential that on this day, on this evening, Christmas Eve, we come to consider these verses from the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. These verses that speak about the incarnation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the main theme that comes through when we look at those verses particularly, and those preceding them, which we will look at in detail, the great theme that comes through is that of humility. Humility, humbling oneself. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Humility, so rarely spoken of nowadays. Not many people speak about humility, even in Christian circles. It seems to be indeed that forgotten virtue. Nowadays we hear so much of the opposite to humility. The opposite to humility, which is pride. We hear so much about pride nowadays. How wonderful it is to be proud of oneself. Embrace pride. That is the motto of today's society. And today's society and today's world, well, they don't think there's anything wrong with that. I remember many years ago now, I think it's about 20 years ago when I was at university, there was a song that was very popular, and its main chorus, or the main line that everyone loved, was, "What have you done today to make you feel proud?" To make you feel proud. That's what society loves. Feel proud. And everybody was singing it, and we'd get children to sing it. And so often nowadays, well, pride, self-esteem, self-importance, that is put forward today as the answer to all our ills, the answer to all our emotional insecurity. Be proud of yourself. Boost your self-esteem, and so forth. This is what is put forth. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says the opposite. Humility. If we are to follow the example of Scripture, to follow the example of Christ, we read that he humbled himself. He didn't make himself proud. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Society never says that anymore. It's always the opposite. It's always pride, never humility. But we as Christians, if we profess to be Christians, we follow the example given to us in Scripture, and we endeavour to be as Christ-like as possible. And well, we mentioned this morning, the humility of Christ, how he came down from heaven to earth, was laid in a manger, an unclean place. This all reflecting the humility of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The glorious humility of his incarnation. And we'll look even further into these things, God willing, in the time before us. But first of all, we do have to look at the opening verses of chapter 2. But the same theme is there. But in verse 1, we get the Apostle Paul mentioning four ifs. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Four ifs. Well, what is happening here is that the Apostle Paul is going to exhort, encourage the believers in the church at Philippi to do something. He wants to stir up their hearts. And before he can exhort them to do these things, he has to remind them of so many blessings that they have in Christ. And this is what he's doing here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. He's not questioning it. He's not saying that there might not be consolation in Christ, but he's simply asking the question and causing the believers to think upon these things and have their hearts stirred as they realize that yes, there is consolation in Christ. Well, imagine if somebody came up to you, those of us who are true believers, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, somebody came up to you and asked you, is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any consolation if I became a Christian? Any consolation in the Christian faith? Well, of course you'd say yes. Of course there is. There's so much consolation. Consolation in the Greek means a calling near, a drawing near to Christ. Yes, we feel so near to Christ, to our Saviour. We feel him near to us every day. We feel him guiding us and feeding us daily. And when we fall perhaps into sin, well, we know that Christ is there encouraging us, helping us back up when we stumble. We know that Christ is our advocate on high at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And even when things go horribly wrong in our lives, things that disappoint us, bereavements and things like that, well, we have great consolation because we know that this world is not the only world. This life is not the only life. We have eternal life purchased for us by Christ. So there is tremendous consolation in Christ. And these things stir up our hearts. And if somebody was to come to you and ask, is there any comfort of love in the Christian faith? Well, you would say yes. And you would think of the love that Christ showed to us, going to the cross at Calvary, dying for our sin out of love for us. On the cross at Calvary, even in his agony, he had each and every one of us upon his heart. He saw all our sins, but he loved us still. He loved us. And he will never cease loving us. There is tremendous comfort of love in Christ. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit, somebody may ask us? Yes, of course there is. We are Spirit-filled people. We read the Word of God. We understand it. We have the promptings of the Spirit warning us against sin, troubling our conscience if we fall into unworthy things. And we can pray. We can pray in the Spirit. We could never do it before, but now we have fellowship of the Spirit. And do we have any bowels and mercies, tender mercies? Do you have mercies as a Christian? Is Christ merciful to you? That's what it means. Oh yes, of course he's merciful to us. He has great sympathy for us, even in all our struggles. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows all our struggles, all our griefs, all our distresses. He knows all these things, and he has such mercy towards us. He never gives us anything more than we can bear because of his tender mercy. All these things. Well, when we think about these things, doesn't that stir us up? That's what the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to be. He wants them to be stirred up. And so he asks them, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Well, of course, we have to examine ourselves whether we actually know these things. This could be a checklist. If you want to be a true Christian, if you want to examine yourself, this could be a checklist in your life. Do I actually know any consolation in Christ? I say I'm a Christian, but do I know any consolation in Christ when things go wrong in my life? Do I find great consolation in Him, or do I just fall apart? I say I'm a Christian, but when things go wrong, I just utterly fall apart and I can't find any consolation. We have to ask ourselves these things. Do we know the comfort of love? Do we love Christ? Do we have fellowship of the Spirit? Do you pray? Do you understand the Word of God? If you don't, well, this is alarming. Do you know the mercies of God? Are you thankful every day to God for all His mercies toward us? Every day you thank Him. If you don't, well, then you have to question, am I really the Lord's? If none of this applies to me, am I really the Lord's? This is a checklist, as well as that which is employed by the Apostle Paul to stir us up. But well, he has endeavored to stir up the believers, and now come the exhortations. So if you know these things, dear friends, then verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we spoke about this last time at length, so I don't want to go over it again. But unity is so important. Remember, being of one accord, one soul, that means spiritually joined, born again, a regenerate membership, and of one mind, desiring the same things. The membership of a church should always desire the same things and have the same attitude toward God, reverence for God, desire to honor God and serve Him, or else the church won't work. There will be splits, there will be division. But there's an interesting term in the middle of verse 2, having the same love. In other words, we're not to discriminate with our love for one another in the church. We're not to discriminate. We're not to love others more than other people. We're not to stick to our little groups and never talk to somebody else in the congregation. Perhaps in a large congregation this is more obvious, and I've seen it. You get groups of people forming in the congregation, groups that always stick to themselves. They have great love for one another in that little group, but they don't have the same love for other people in the church. There are some people they've never spoken to. They don't want to speak to them. The young stick to the young, the old stick to the old. There's not the same love between each and every one. There ought to be no discrimination, no dividing ourselves into groups according to age or ethnicity. That's quite common. The same love extended to each and every one of us. And well, I don't have to preach on this at great length. With this congregation, we're very blessed. But just to be mindful of these things, we don't just stick to the same group. We show each and every one of us the same love. And that is a glorious exhortation for us to follow. But then in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife. That means when we serve in a church, when we labor, we don't do it with a competitive spirit, as though it's a competition. We don't try and make out that we're better than everybody else. That's the only reason we're serving. Oh, I'm such a good, such a kind person. I'll show the whole church that I'm the best, kindest person in the place. Not out of a competitive spirit, out of strife. Everything we do ought to be out of love for God and for others. strife and vain glory. Literally, in the Greek, that means empty glory, just for show. I trust, I don't think that this applies to us in this church, but I trust that nobody serves just for show in this church. Just for show, just perhaps to show that you're a good person. Sometimes people like to be in an office. They aspire to be deacons, or they aspire to be elders or pastors, just to show themselves off. They don't really have any love for God, any love for the Word of God. They don't have any love for Christians, but just a vain show. I'm a deacon in the church. I'm the pastor of this church. Vain glory. And that's not how things ought to be done. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, how challenging is this? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I barely need to commentate upon this. We all understand this. Esteem each other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind is interesting. How do we achieve lowliness of mind? How is that done? Do we constantly think depressing thoughts about ourselves and try and drive ourselves into some sort of despair or depression? No, that's not the way we do it. Lowliness of mind really is, it's an honest assessment of ourselves. It's an honest assessment. You're so aware of all your faults and all your failings. You're so aware of your sinfulness. You're so aware of how you can be at times, of how cruel you can be, how selfish you can be, how deceitful, perhaps, you can be. You know yourself. You know the wickedness of your own heart. And so when you know all these things, when you know what you're like, how can you ever criticize anybody else? How can you ever gossip about anybody else? When you know how bad you are, how can you ever say a bad word about anybody else? This is what the apostle means here. I know how bad I am. When I realize and acknowledge how bad I am, well, then I have to assume that everybody else is better than me, because I know how sinful I can be. And that's how we do it. It's not forcing ourselves into depression, but, well, you think about yourself and you're so aware of your faults, that lowliness of mind, I can't criticize others. I can't gossip about others. And that is what the apostle means. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, this is so very simple and yet so very challenging to us. How hard it is for us to do this. We should never be selfish, never absorbed by our own concerns and by our own needs. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, this is so different to the world's teaching. The world outside, well, every individual, it seems nowadays, is always pushing their own needs, their own concerns. I remember, again, this was at university. I had a friend, and he swore by this. This was how he lived his life. And he would try and get me to live like this. He would say to me, you know, you've got to look out for yourself. You've got to put number one first. That's the only way you're going to get on in life. No one else is going to look after you. You've got to put yourself first. And I'm sure he wasn't the only one who thought like that, and isn't the only one who thinks like that. It's so common nowadays. Perhaps, and I think this is possibly the case, with so many of us. I know that there is some influence in my own life, but perhaps this is the way we've been raised. Our parents often say this to us, well-meaning, of course. I'm not going to criticize them, but sometimes this is instilled into us from a very young age by those we trust the most. Our parents teach us, you have to put yourself first. You have to make sure your interests are guarded. You have to make sure you get what you want. And because this has been instilled into us from such an early age, we're so reluctant, selfish, we're so reluctant to put this out of our mind, out of our thinking. But, the teaching of Scripture is the opposite. The teaching of Scripture is that we look upon the things of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is how we ought to live. And well, think of the welfare of others, the well-being of others, ahead of ourselves. Isn't this a great sign that somebody is converted? I know many testimonies and many reports of people who have seen people saved. They say that, well, the reason I knew he was really converted, or the reason I knew she was really converted, was because she was so giving to others. She started thinking about others. Before, she was just so selfish, or he was so selfish, so self-obsessed. But now the Lord has worked, and now they want to help others. Now they want to look to the concerns of others. And well, this is a sign of a truly converted person, a sign of a truly converted Christian. Well, they want to serve others in a church. They're not content to just come and just always sit and listen, but they want to help. They look to the interests of others. And all these things, very challenging for us, but very important. And well, now we get to verse 5, and it's taken a while to get to this point. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is not haranguing the believers at Philippi. He's not forcing them into doing something completely unnecessary and cruel. This mind was in Christ. This was how Christ thought and lived. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility in every sense. And verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And those were words that so many people have wrestled with. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What do they mean? Well, I'm going to try and explain it as simply as I can. I hope I don't make a mess of it. But let's think of it in this way. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, Christ is equal with God. And as we mentioned this morning, Christ has always been equal with God. Always been equal with the Father, dwelling in divine glory. The Word was with God. The Word is God. Christ in eternal glory with the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in order to save sinners, Christ has to come down from heaven. He has to subordinate himself. He has to leave his eternal throne and enter into a human body, a weak human body with all its pains and stresses, all its fatigues. He has to subordinate himself. He has to leave his throne on high, leave his heavenly glory, and come into this world in a body of flesh. And what this is saying is that he thought it not robbery to do so. Christ, when God presented to him the plan of salvation, you must go down and be man's representative, Christ did not refuse. Christ did not lay hold upon his heavenly throne and say, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be robbed of my glory. He didn't say that. He thought it not robbery. He didn't lay hold upon it selfishly. No, I'm going to stay here in eternal bliss. I'm not entering into that body. No, he didn't say that. He went. He thought it not robbery. And he went and took upon himself that body for our salvation. That's what it means here. He didn't hold on to that equality with God in heaven. He came and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant. Oh, dear friends, this ought to be a challenge to us. When we're asked to serve in a church, what's our attitude? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. If people ask you to serve in a church, don't do it. Don't get sucked in. Well, Christ was a servant. In the form of a servant, he healed people. He fed people. He washed the disciples' feet. He was a true servant. He was made in the likeness of men, I continue. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient to the Father's will. Obedient, even though the Father's will meant that he would go to the cross, to the death of the cross, which is the worst death that anyone can imagine. In fact, we can't imagine it. Do we understand that the death of the cross that Christ suffered, well, it's worse than any sinner in hell will ever experience. Sinners who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, yes, they will spend eternity in hell, but they will never suffer what Christ had to suffer. Sinners in hell will only suffer for sins that they have committed. But Christ had to suffer for the sins of all those who would believe in him. The sins of all of us. All of his believers. And he himself knew no sin. For sins who weren't his own. That weren't his own. That was the greatest punishment. The worst death. But he was obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Dear friends, what a tremendous lesson this is to us. May we be humbled by these things. But as we draw to conclusion, and I've shown this to you before, I think fairly recently, but as we draw to conclusion, let me show you the result of humility. The result of humility. Christ, found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is the result? There is exaltation. There is the greatest glory. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has tremendous power. And that tremendous power will be seen at the very end of time. All things in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth will submit themselves to Christ. Such tremendous power in his name. All kingdoms, all authorities, they will submit themselves to Christ. Why? Why will they submit themselves to Christ? Because Christ exalted himself? Because Christ put himself first? Because Christ was inflated with pride? No, because Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself. And that is the lesson for each and every one of us. If we humble ourselves, if we are willing to serve God, if we are willing to be obedient to God, if we are willing to put ourselves last, well, then God will exalt you. God will exalt you, but you have to humble yourself first. The most powerful Christians, if I can put it that way, the most memorable Christians I've ever met, the strongest Christians I've ever met, have always been the humblest Christians. They seem to have such great power in their lives. Power in prayer, power over their sins, power even when trials come, they have such peace, such a great hold on the Lord. They're the ones who have the great power, the ones who have humbled themselves and given their lives entirely to God. So, dear friends, this is the lesson. May that be a lesson for us as we consider the incarnation this Christmas. This is how to be Christ-like, and may that be a desire for each and every one of us. Christ, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May the Lord help each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we know, O Lord, in our hearts that we are so full of pride, that we are so full of ourselves, that we have so often put ourselves first, and yet we read of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who came from the very courts of heaven to humble himself as a man here on earth, to go to the cross to suffer the cruelest of deaths, to take upon himself the eternal punishment for our sin, for proud sinners such as we are. O Lord, may we be humbled even when we think upon these things. May we be ashamed, O Lord, and humble ourselves that we may be more greatly used of thee, that we may know greater power in our Christian lives. O Lord, show us what it is to be humble as our Saviour was. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.